We'll pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for your continuing mercies and grace to us, especially the provision of your word. And we thank you for what we're about to study this evening as it illuminates for us the problems that emerge in life when we're disassociated from your immutable word. So it is our prayer that as we study these things, we would be ever motivated and prepared to resist these types of negative challenges. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. On Sunday's second session, we moved into a study that involved several Bible passages. I thought I would remind you of these. We introduced the last category of Cosmic Two hatred, which is evil. And so this is really the plan of Satan in Cosmos Diabolicus. And this is how he rules the world. I would say that there's a way you can test yourself on the understanding of how doctrine applies to everyday life by taking the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. Some of you refuse to subscribe to that. Honestly, don't know how you get through a baseball season. You have to gut it up when there's some things more important than standing fast against the heretics, which includes the sports page. But nevertheless, if you get a hold of one of those screeds, then you can go to the editorial page, you can go to the front page and many of the articles, and you can apply doctrine to it. You can have a thorough analysis biblically of what's going on in that article, why it was written that way, what the writer does not understand, or what he does understand and is seeking to get across in a news story rather than the editorial page. And when you have the capacity to do that, then you're observing evil as it is presented in 21st century America. But evil has always been the plan of Lucifer all the way back to Eden. There's nothing new under the sun. It's always some system of propaganda. We see that in Genesis 3, and the propaganda never stops. And it's always an intimidation through infiltration of thought. And to change the way people think and to divert them from the Word of God and from the modus operandi of what should be the Christian way of life in the church age. As you grow in grace, you acquire this inventory, and you can pull an analysis of current circumstances from that biblical background. And therefore, it gives you insight into what's going on behind the scenes where other people look on it simply as a news story of the day. There is always today, and a part of the Luciferian strategy is that there is presented a rhetorical veil that conceals, while advancing, a hidden agenda. And therefore, discerning what the hidden agenda is, you can very easily see what is going on. But the rhetorical veil always seems to be something that is acceptable to the people who either read it or hear it. And therefore, the acceptance of that idea conceals while the hidden agenda is being advanced. So this is the kind of thing that evil teaches us, the study of evil. And so that's what we've been doing. And I wanted just to remind you of some of the things we noted in our study, especially those passages. We noted that the title of Lucifer's plan is evil, and that God's plan is called the good in several passages. For example, Romans 12:21, stop being conquered by evil, but conquer evil by means of the good. The good is the Word of God, the truth of Scripture. And once a person enters the cosmic systems, the longer he stays, the more evil he becomes, according to 2 Timothy 3:13. But evil men, even imposters, will advance to more and more evil, and they will do it through deceiving others, they also being deceived. So the blind are leading the blind. Divine discipline is designed to motivate the cosmic believer to extract him from evil. So divine discipline is a advantageous procedure used by God to goad you back to where you need to be 2 Timothy 2, verses 25 and 26. God exercises discipline toward those who are in opposition so that perhaps he may give them a change of mind for the purpose of achieving a full knowledge of the truth. So you can learn from your mistakes. And as certain forms of discipline begin to accrue in your life and you're steered back to truth, you have an inventory of how things worked on the dark side. Therefore, you're informed about it and you can avoid it in the future. Verse 26 continues, and that they should come to their senses and be delivered and be delivered from the devil's trap, having been held captive by him in order to do his will, which is the evil modus operandi. So there's nothing in your life that you should look upon as, why did this happen to me, or why did God do this, and all of that claptrap. Everything is designed as a learning curve, an opportunity to apply doctrine, a teachable moment. And so we see from passages like this that God allows this to occur in a person's life so that they can use doctrine to come back if should they decide to do so. Some people just go right on into reversionism. Now, although all personal sin was imputed to Christ and judged at the cross, both human good and evil remain as antagonists in the angelic conflict. We noted this in Hebrews 5, 13 and 14. Everyone existing on milk is ignorant of the doctrines pertaining to righteousness because he is an immature believer. But advanced doctrine belongs to the mature believer, the one who through self-discipline keeps on having their perceptive faculties well-trained with reference to discernment between good and evil. The ability to discern between the two is imperative in order to maintain status quo inside the bubble. And so the believer's attitude toward the Word of God is reflected by his attitude toward life. 3 John 11, fellow believer, do not be imitators of evil, but be imitators of the good. That would be doctrine. The one doing the good is from God. The one doing the evil has not seen God. Now I want to take up Saul with regard to some of these things. This is where we left off on Sunday. Saul was ordered by the Lord to attack the Amalekite king Agag and his army at Amalek, to execute the entire civilian population, plus their drove of oxen, flock of sheep, train of camels, and pace of asses, noted in 1 Samuel 15:3. I think collectives are interesting. I have a book that shows collectives of various birds and animals. And you have these things that define them as groups. And so I thought it would be interesting just to throw these in here, just to show you how interesting they can be. When you have a bunch of oxen, what are they called? Well, a drove. In fact, there are several things they can be called. Herd also. A flock of sheep, with which we're very familiar. But how about camels? We don't have camels around here. So you have a train of camels. But there are other things you can call camels, like a herd of them. So a train is usually when they're lined up in a row moving across the desert, I gather. And so I chose that one. And then how about, what would you call a group of asses? No, not politicians. No, you would call them a pace of asses. And therefore, these are animals that have to be slaughtered. Now, I guess I ought to stop here for a moment and remind you that's 1 Samuel 15:3, and it's in the Bible, and this is a direct order from God to King Saul. So he wants the people killed, men, women, and children. He wants all the animals that they own slaughtered, and to leave nothing there. And so you can see the liberals all upset now, wondering, well, what kind of a God is this? He's mean, he's ornery, he's unjust, he's unkind, and all of the rest. But who are the Amalekites? Turns out the Amalekites have been a constant threat to the Israelites. They're heathen. They want to destroy Israel. They're much like the Arabs today, who are constantly trying to do something to Israel to obliterate them off the map and that kind of thing. And God is going to protect Israel. This is the dispensation of Israel. This is the first client nation, Israel. Israel needs to be protected. And they're under a king who is not all that smart. not all that wise and not all that qualified. And so he is trying to protect his people, his client nation, from a very aggressive group of people and a king that would seek to destroy them. And he's telling Saul, I'm fed up with those people, so let's go down there and end it. Let's end it today. And I want you to, everybody in that town, I want to be executed, and I want to slaughter all of their animals. Leave nothing. So you can either agree or disagree with that, but it's clearly in the scripture, and there's rationale behind it. So Saul, however, disobeyed by allowing King Agag to live and selectively sparing some of the sheep and oxen. And this rebellion brought an immediate divine response through Samuel. 1 Samuel 15:19. Here's what's written. Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Saul is involved in evil because he rejected a direct command from on high. And therefore, when you reject the authority of the God of the universe, knowingly do so, then you are involved in evil. Revolution and anti-authority are considered by God to be on a par with divination and idolatry. Each is said to be equal in this quote by Samuel to King Saul, same chapter, few verses down, verse 23. He writes, revolution is equivalent to the sin of divination. Well, what is divination? Divination is a pagan counterpart to a prophet. This is something that a prophet does. It says here, divination. What kind of prophet? It would be a false prophet. Now, do you remember that Saul on one occasion went to see the witch of Endor? And she was supposed to come up with information for him that he could not obtain from the Thummim and the Urim. And therefore, as a result of that, he had been cut off. He no longer had the endowment of the Holy Spirit. And the Urim and the Thummim, therefore, were not available to him. And so he is at desperate straits to figure out what to do. So instead of going to a legitimate prophet and getting inspiration there, he goes to a woman who is demon-possessed and is known as a witch at the place called Endor. So get a load of that. That's divination, and that's someone pretending to be a prophet. Therefore, a pagan counterpart to a prophet. It doesn't mean that they can prophesy, but this is the pagan side of it. The former by demonic power, the latter by the Holy Spirit. And so demonic power enables a false prophet to come up with whatever they can pass along. The true test of a prophet is that whatever they prophesy comes true. And if there's ever a false reading, in other words, if they prophesy something that doesn't happen, that legitimizes the fact that they never were a prophet and have nothing to do with God. God reveals to his prophets the absolute truth of the future, and when they're told to communicate it, they do, and they're always right. So this is the circumstance here. Revolution, he says. What is the revolution? The revolution is to disobey divine mandates. You're revolting against God when you're told precisely what to do and choose not to do it. Now, I'd rather do something else. And then you do. And that's what Saul did. And it was revolution. And so revolution is equivalent to divination, going to a false prophet to try and find out what to do in the future. An anti-authority is equivalent to idolatry. Now, idolatry, in opposition to the authority of God, then self, man, or idols has to be what you're submitting to. So if you reject God's authority, your anti-divine authority, then to what authority do you submit? Well, you submit to self. You decide to make the decisions and ignore God or other men or false gods. Therefore, that is anti-authority, and that's equivalent to idolatry. You're placing yourself as the one who is in authority and makes the decisions. Therefore, you're worshiping self in essence. Also, you're worshiping other men or you're worshiping false gods. Therefore, that is considered to be idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of God, he has also rejected you as being king. At this point, Saul finds out he has lost the endowment. He no longer has direct access to communication from God. He cannot get it from Samuel. This is the mistake that this man makes, and it's all downhill from there. And we're going to see him make horrible decisions, and we're going to put it in the context of self-aggrandizement resulting in misery. When he aggrandizes himself, it all results in misery to him. And we'll see that probably on Sunday. So we've always emphasized the fact that revolution is anti-biblical, any form of it. It is a manifestation of Satan's plan of evil, and this is brought out in Ecclesiastes 8, verses 2 and 3. I say, obey the command of the king because of the oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to enter into revolution against him. Do not join in that evil matter, for he will do whatever he pleases. Now, don't turn the page. Go back to verse 3. Let's get current events here. Do not be in a hurry to enter into revolution against him, the king. What was it that David did on every occasion when Saul would assault him, throw spears at him, try and place him in a very precarious position in a military situation, hoping he would get killed by the Philistines, and so on? David ran from Saul. He never got aggressive to Saul. He said that Saul was the Lord's anointed, and I will do whatever the Lord's anointed wants, but I'm not going to let him kill me. I'm just going to go run and hide. But I am not going to buck the Lord's anointed. Whoever is in authority is there under the approval of Jesus Christ. And when there is someone in authority, especially over a client nation, that is in opposition to the Word of God, that is in opposition to freedom, that is in opposition to principles that are clearly taught in Scripture, establishment concepts, in opposition to these, then you had better write it down in your notes that that person has been placed there by Jesus Christ to fulfill the destiny of a client nation in decline. And therefore, we have to orient to that. You don't buck this because Jesus Christ wants it to be this way, so that the few that are left will see that this lie cannot in any way be fulfilled. It will crash and burn. We don't know when or where, but unless it is corrected by the people, it will find its ultimate critical point. And when it does happen, then there will be those who will be aghast and wonder what went wrong and how did this happen. Others will slap their forehead and say, well, you know, that really wasn't a very good idea in the first place. So in historical trends, Jesus Christ has an authority, those people that the people's volition put there, and he wrote off on it because that is who they deserve. And David understood that. He put Saul in a position of authority over Israel when Israel should have had a theocracy. They said, no, we want to have a king like the other people. He said, all right, I'll give you Benjamite. I'll give you Saul. Let's see how that works. And Saul was a poor leader, and the people deserved it because they didn't have the mental attitude for a good leader. And so they had Saul. Now, as you move through history, you see that there are good leaders and bad leaders, but I'll tell you this. Take the Roman Empire, for example. Take it during the time of Jesus Christ, the apostles, and those that followed them into the second century. Take a look at that and the horrible leadership there was in Rome during the time of our Lord's incarnation. And he seemed to have done all right. He's a very famous person, and a lot of the things he said have been recorded. And there were those who followed him, the apostles behind them, and they wrote some books, and those have survived for 2,000 years. They had things to say. Now, some of them were treated horribly, but not before their duty before the Lord was done. And then you move into the second century, etc. Horrible leadership in Rome, yet that is when incipient Christianity came on the scene. It is during that period of time that it flourished. It is during that period of time it was established. It was during that period of time that the Bible was written, the New Testament part of it. So think through that. It doesn't matter who the human leadership is. It matters what Jesus Christ is up to during that period of time. Do not be in a hurry to enter into revolution against King Saul. Application would be the one we're speaking of here, of course. Do not join in that evil matter, for he will do whatever he pleases. Now note that. Those who are in authority, those who are evil people and arrogant, cosmic one and two, they have the power and they will do whatever they please. And not much you can do about it. Yeah, we have a representative republic. How well is that working right now? Evil concepts derived from anthropocentric thinking are developed into human norms and standards which are called the good. Evil concepts derived from anthropocentric thinking, that's man-centered thought, are developed into human norms and standards which are called good. So what we've got here, we've got, it's a lie. Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. A lot of that goes on today. Everything is inverted. We have inversion of thought in this country. Actually, we have inversion of thought throughout the world. Queen Elizabeth, who doesn't do anything but collect dust. I don't know what else that woman has as far as authority is concerned. She goes to little shindigs on occasion, and I don't know what else. And therefore, she has approved of homosexual marriage for the British Empire now. Okay, fine. That's the devil's world. We don't argue with that. See, you have got to get it in your mind that evil is the policy of Lucifer and the devil's world. And you can whine and mule about things that the Bible teaches that folks are not obeying, but you are not going to change it. It's becoming law, and you are required to obey the law. But there is a wall of separation, as you will recall from none other than Thomas Jefferson, that separates you from the world. And that wall of separation says you are free to think and decide, to believe and execute however you desire with regard to your faith and your belief system. And you therefore can stand fast within your belief community and hold fast to the Word of God. And we would do that in this church. And I specifically have it in the 40 proclamations that I will marry people who are at least one individual is a member of this church. You bring in a ringer. The man or the woman can be a ringer. But one of them has to be a believer in this church. And both have to be believers, but one has to be a member of this church, consistently attending here and growing in grace. A man and a woman. And on top of that, I will make the determination whether or not I'll perform the wedding. So that we've built up a wall of separation. So don't think that it filters down to you if you are unmarried. I know somebody that is that may be contemplating matrimony. We can take care of that inside the walls of this church. What the world does is not our business. They're going to do what they do. And they are functioning under evil. And there's nothing that can stop it because we've lost the thought that stops it. And it's under assault every day. We are the minority. We are the ones who are accused of being disconnected from modern thought and are living back in way back when, all the way back to the first century for some and maybe the 1950s for others. So these verses are telling us evil is the policy under which we are functioning as people in a client nation. That's the policy in the devil's world. We are under the grace of God, which trumps that. You have to stay inside the bubble, and if you do, it doesn't matter what goes on the outside of it. So back to Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, those who claim their darkness to be the light, and true light they classify as darkness. Those who pronounce bitterness to be sweetness while calling sweet bitter. This is obviously inversion of thought, reverse process, reversionism. Today biblical standards are denounced, even vilified, while human viewpoint, human good and evil are promoted as the good. So the good is what we call evil now. So there's been an inversion of thought. And evil is now the good. Good is evil, evil is good. You have to orient to that. Verse 21, woe to those who are wise in their own estimation and who are intelligent in their own opinion. These would be Ivy League grads that run this country. We have a plague. You know, we're worried about the SARS virus and worried about this kind of illness coming down the pike and everybody's going to catch this, that, or the other. Look, the biggest virus we've got are Ivy League graduates. Right out of the heart of hell. And they get appointments to all these various bureaus and departments in Washington, and they have this think tank concept of progressive ideology, and they have the power to write all of these regulations, and they have the power of the government to enforce them. What are you going to do about that? You don't do anything. You'd be breaking the law. So how do you discern what to do? There are absolutes in Scripture, inflexibles, that you are required before God to live under. And you must be willing to take punishment for standing by the inflexibles. For those things that are flexible, you can take it or leave it. Because that's the devil's world thing. So you have to have the doctrine to discern what is an inflexible principle that you cannot abide disobeying. Or a flexible principle which is of really no concern to you. When a believer's soul degenerates to the point of his conscience, when a believer's soul degenerates to this point, that his conscience perverts moral standards, he considers himself among the anointed. That is, he thinks himself the smartest person in the room. I have an Ivy League degree. Well, let's take a look at this. Reversionism, 8 stages. The soul inversion of moral establishment and doctrinal standards into immoral or amoral views of each is the final stage of one's spiritual decline called reverse process reversionism. Brief definition. The total influence of evil and divorcement from reality. What was previously considered right is now considered to be wrong and vice versa. It is the status quo of unrestrained and perpetual sinfulness, soul fragmentation, and excessive cosmic involvement. The believer is brainwashed by satanic propaganda. This is the status quo of so many people in our country, especially in its government, in its educational system, in its media, in its entertainment vehicles. All of these things reflect reverse process reversionism. What was once good is now evil. What was once evil is now good. This is the explanation for it. It is a degenerate concept of a degraded mind that goes step by step from understanding concepts of truth, establishment or otherwise, to accepting the lie. And going back to Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe, mind you. You plant, get a woe planted on you, you better be careful. So we got a few woes in Isaiah 5:20 and 21. So what Isaiah is saying is that the people who've done this inversion are in for some woe business. And will you just stay out of the way? God is not going to put up with this, but he will let it go to the point to where when justice comes down like a mighty stream, it will come out into the clear light of day who was supporting the lie and who stood for the truth. And you're going to have to stand fast during the ordeal. So this is characterized by a total influence of evil which substitutes Lucifer's plan of evil for God's plan of good. Substitutes it, culminating in a divorcement from reality. Therefore, the larger percentage of the population of America is divorced from reality. You're living among crazy people. 50 years ago, 150 million people in this country would be institutionalized. They would be banned from society. They would be considered perverts and not worthy to be seen around children. 50 years ago, half this country would be in a nut farm, ostracized. But now that evil is good, they're not. They're running the country. What was once considered good is now considered evil and vice versa. This is referred to by the Lord in His evaluation of the seven churches of Asia, the first of which was Ephesus. So we'll note Revelation 2, 4, and 5. By the way, this is in the context of the seven Nike Awards. And he's speaking here to the church at Ephesus, actually the pastor there. I hold this against you, that you have forsaken your most important love. Therefore, recall to mind from what state you've fallen and change your mind and execute the most important production. Otherwise, if you do not, I will come to you in discipline and I will remove your lampstand. Well, you have there Luknea. That's lampstand. It refers to the local church. Why is it that churches in America of every brand, denomination, etc., in general Christendom, assume it, we plant Christendom on them because they've got Christ in their title and we assume that they're Christians. Okay, go with me on this. But when you look at the attendance at churches in America, denominational, other types like Catholic and so on, the guys next door, we see attendance going down. Well, some look at that as saying, well, there's a loss of interest in Christianity. Well, the loss of interest in Christianity occurred in the pulpit of these places, in their cemeteries, where the teaching of the Word of God, verse by verse, exegetically, eisegetically, all of that has been ignored to appeal to people to draw in big numbers. So who is it that's getting big numbers? Fred Osteen, for example. I ran across Fred Osteen the other day on TV and watched most of his sermon. And everything he had to say was right. But it was a story. And he quoted scripture. He told this story and he was trying to say, don't let other people bother you. That was the text. Don't let other people bother you. Okay, good. Go, Fred. So he was good, you know, but he quoted a few verses. Don't let other people bother you. And he gave little stories about how people let other people bother them and how you shouldn't do that. Full house, 10,000 people, riveted. Now, I can't accuse Fred of teaching false doctrine because he didn't. He quoted scripture and he told people they shouldn't let other people bother them. So I can't argue with this sermon topic. But so many of these guys that draw big crowds are involved in teaching either false doctrine or flawed doctrine, fuzzy gospels, etc. And people are going for that because there's a lot of hoopla and it's an entertainment environment and there's television cameras and people are colorful and they have big bands and so on. It's like going to a circus. Everybody's excited. It's apes and peacocks kind of thing. So lampstand means that if Ephesus doesn't get things straightened out within the congregation, if people don't start paying attention to the teaching of what's being communicated there, then they're going to lose the lampstand. And what's that? The church. Now, this needs to be said, too. It also needs to be said that when doctrinal churches start folding, and it's very possible they will within the next few years, that when doctrinal churches start folding, it means that there's been a loss of thought among those who had the capacity to be invisible heroes in our generation. Pastor can't teach the blank wall. Pastor can't show up and talk back there to an empty overflow room. How many doctrinal churches are there? And I know a lot of these guys, and they're punching out good doctrine. What's the interest? Where's my chart? Where's the interest? Don't have the interest. Nobody's got the interest. And if there's not interest, then there's no need for the communicator. Lampstand be taken away. Lampstand refers to the local church as the source of light and the client nation. Its removal refers to the decline or removal of a client nation from history due to reverse process reversionism of believers. Now we move to a summary of evil. I'm trying to wrap this up by next Sunday. Don't take bets. But I'm trying to wrap up this section of our study by Sunday. And we start with a summary of evil. Number of points here. First of all, evil is a condition of the soul developed through volitional decisions, which selects false ideas, concepts, and principles as a guide of life. So you're living on a lie. You note that. A condition of soul, now this is thought process, is developed through volitional decisions. You're a free moral agent. You can decide what you believe and what you do. You can make decisions on what you want to decide then and do. So it's a condition of the soul. And it's a flawed, sick soul that through volitional decisions selects false ideas, false concepts, false principles as a guide to life. So you're operating in the dark. And you're operating under the lie. And you're expecting good results. Evil is the policy of Lucifer. In man, it is a system of thinking that's based on that policy. So when you have this mental attitude, accepting false ideas as true, then that is a policy of Lucifer, and therefore you're in a system of thinking based on his policy. And you're, although a Christian, since the plan of God is based on a policy of grace, then the expression of evil is characterized by its total denunciation of grace. You denounce grace. You've got to get involved. Your energy, your works, you have to have input. God's grace motivates inside the bubble under the power of the Holy Spirit. You decide under the guidance of leadership, execute under the power of the Spirit. That is divine good, and you are doing your duty before the Lord. There is very little group activity in the body of Christ. We are individual moral agents with free will. We have our own inventory of biblical truth. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We make decisions about what we do with regard to our spiritual life. There are occasions when believers get together as a group, but primarily it is an individual thing based on your inventory of ideas and as you are led by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, since the plan of God is based on the policy of grace, then the expression of evil is characterized by a total denunciation of grace. So when Christians get involved in group projects with no thought of whether the people who are involved have an inventory, that they're in fellowship, and that the whole operation is under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now, when those things happen, that's great. But when it doesn't happen, then it's human good. And you're doing things maybe that God doesn't need done right then. What you do is your responsibility, though. You're a free moral agent under the aegis of God's power and guidance and grace on a day-by-day basis. It's up to you to decide that you're going to take your spiritual life and you're going to move forward with it each day of your life under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You're not to sit around and wait for some group to come by and say, "Join us for this endeavor." Now, I'm not denying the fact that occasionally that is fine. But on a day-by-day basis, you don't have the time to get involved in group activities 24/7, 365. But you are assigned the duty of individually performing the plan of God on a daily basis every day of your life. Otherwise, you get involved in evil, and these things oftentimes ignore grace. First of all, they start asking for money. If God is going to support something, He will pay for it. You don't have to ask. This church has been here 35 years, I think. 35. I don't know what went on the 9 years before I got here. But for 28 years, we've never asked anybody for any money. Yet we still have the doors open. Yet the guys on TV have a number with operators standing by for you to call and give them money so they can do all of these wonderful things. I question whether God's behind that. The actions of those with evil thoughts in their souls express the satanic policy of evil. Consequently, evil can be manifest in many ways. Here are a few. I've picked 10. Religion. Anything that's not Christianity is religion. What is Christianity? Those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. People who profess that Jesus Christ and faith in Him is salvation and eternal life. Those people are Christians. Any other definition of an association with God turns it into religion. Second is humanism. A lot of folks involved in that. Altruism. Be very benevolent type individuals. Here's another one. Reversionism. That's quite obvious. Socialism. Communism. Internationalism. Collectivism. Ecumenicalism. Now there's a real invention for you. Ecumenical Christianity, where everybody comes together in one organization. Now let's just play that out for a moment. There's a thing called the World Council of Churches, where all the denominations and all the other, whatever you call them, has come together under one roof called the World Council of Churches. What in the world are they supposed to be up to? Well, I have no idea, but I assure you of this, it is evil. Ecumenicalism, let's try that out for a moment. Let's say that we want to have fellowship with the Baptist in town, the Presbyterians, the Lutherans, the Nazarenes, the Church of Christ, and the Wiccans. We'll all get together in a meeting, and let's reach some middle ground where we can all can function together. And we have to have like a church council where we can decide what will be our doctrinal statement. I hope I don't need to go any further. That's ecumenicalism, and that is evil. I'm not bending on any doctrine we stand for to get along with another outfit. And I might point out neither are they. And progressivism, I do not want to leave it out. In short, any attempts to solve the problems of this world apart from the Word of God. The truths revealed in Scripture always support the divine policy of grace, where God does all the work and man does nothing. God's going to do the work, and you don't do anything. And if you do something, it's under the power of the Spirit, so the Spirit gets the credit for it, you just get the blessing. You have to learn to move yourself away from it. Don't get all high and mighty because you've done thus and so. If it was legitimate divine good, it was under the power of the Spirit directed by the Word of God, and you were just the conduit. The Bible supports a threefold society. Number one, a divine system of establishment expressed by government. Secondly, a divine system of economics expressed by capitalism. And three, a divine system of worship expressed by the church. You get those three together, you can have a functional society. You have to have establishment viewpoint, have to have government that will reflect establishment principles, support and defend them. Then you have to have an economy. The economy has to be based on capitalism, as the Bible clearly teaches. The Ten Commandments did not say, share all you have with everybody that wants it. It says, do not steal. Well, if you don't steal, if there is a such thing as stealing, then there is a such a thing as individual possession of property. And if an individual possesses property, then no one should have access to it without his permission. So the mandate against stealing indicates private property. And then you have do not covet what other folks have, which means that you're not to even want to do anything that would deprive another person of his property. So how do you get the property? You have to exchange goods or services with someone in order to acquire that property. And that would be free enterprise. And then, of course, there's Matthew chapter 20, which we've studied recently. So it is very clear in Scripture that the divine system of economics is capitalism. And if you do not have that as your system, then your economic well-being is flawed and it is in decline. And then, of course, the church is where you have the ability to worship God. Now, there's a principle that emerges. Anytime one seeks to solve the problems of society apart from these divine systems, that effort must be classified as evil. We are drifting away from loyalty to establishment principles in our government. We are a republic. We're meandering toward oligarchy. When it comes to economics, we're, you know, full bore into Keynesianism. When it comes to the church, the foundation of the culture, which is the church in this country, the concepts of establishment viewpoint from Scripture, the glue that holds everything together from those who are believers and are positive to the Word and are moving forward, all three of these are degenerating from their previous highs. And as a result, it shows in our society, everybody's fat, dumb, and happy because they've got widescreen TV, and things seem to be running along quite nicely. But it's a facade, and this facade can't hold up forever. And we discern that because we see the flaws that have occurred in these three areas, and they cannot sustain the downturn forever. Something has to stop it and bring it back to where it was before, or you have a downtrend that continues to the five cycles of discipline. So I don't know what the future is going to be, but we know from Scripture what it can be. Furthermore, there are always expressions of Lucifer's attempts to be like the Most High. This is really what's going on. Lucifer is trying to create, from human viewpoint, a society that can create a millennial kingdom. The millennium is clearly enucleated in Scripture as to how it will be. It'll be an area, a period of perfection. Even the animals will get along with each other. That'll be interesting to see. We will get along with each other because Jesus Christ running the show. He's the Secretary General of the United Nations. He is running the world, and he's legit. He's absolute justice. And so it'll be interesting to see how that plays out. Now, Lucifer wants to be that guy. He wants to be the one who rules the world. It is his world, but he doesn't rule it lock, stock, and barrel yet. There are too many people in opposition, like Christians, for example, and therefore he has got to eliminate us as an enemy. And so he's constantly assaulting believers, churches, the Bible, Jesus, and so on. It's nothing new about this. It's always been that way. And we're just seeing it now because we have held on for so long to establishment viewpoint in this country that he's been held at bay. But he has not given up. He is continuing to press the attack. And he has many victories that he's accrued over the last 50 or 60 years. And he's on a roll and he has momentum. So, things we're noting are expressions of Lucifer's attempts to be like the Most High. Number one, in government, biblical revelation indicates he will attempt to establish a global dictatorship in the tribulation. He will try to do this. He will not be successful, but he will try. Daniel points this out, as well as, of course, Revelation. The initial attempt was at Babel. The last will be at Rome, as powers given to the Satan-possessed beast dictator of Revelation 13. How about economics? In economics, biblical revelation indicates he will try to control the global monetary system through computerized governmental oversight. Now, this can be a bit chilling, so I'll go slowly on Revelation 13, verses 16 and 17. Let's go back to the concept in point two. In economics, biblical revelation indicates Lucifer will try to control the global monetary system through computerized governmental oversight. Revelation 13, verses 16 and 17. He, meaning Lucifer, forces everyone, the small and the great, both rich and poor, both slave and free, to be provided a computer chip implanted in their right hand or on their forehead. That's an expanded translation. But if you look at it from the standpoint that John was writing in the late first century, and he's under the guidance of Jesus Christ in a vision, there are angels there he's being communicated to, write this down. Now, pretend you're in the first century and you're having to describe things that go on in the 21st with your first century vocabulary. So when you look at some passages in Revelation, quite a few, frankly, then you have to place yourself in John's position and see what he's up to when he goes into passages like this. How is it that the thing that is being described here could take place from a 21st century point of view? And we look at it that way, you can see that what is going on here is a globalized communication network that allows these kinds of things to occur and to be managed. He forces everyone, the small and the great, both rich and poor, both slave and free, to be provided a computer chip. And the passage says that, in fact, why don't I just take a minute and read to you Revelation 13, 16 from the New American Standard. So we'll start at chapter 13. This is where we introduced all of this. And I'll start at verse 16. And he causes all, the small and great, and the rich and the poor, and the free man and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. Okay. A mark, mind you. It doesn't elaborate on what the mark is. You're thinking a tattoo. And you're thinking maybe a barcode, and you'll zap the barcode. Okay, that's fine. That's 21st century. But also we know that dogs have computer chips, and you know where they are when they get lost. Put it under the skin. And right here we can visualize, at least as an illustration, that this is implanted, it says here, on the right hand or on the forehead. So when you walk through the little thing, like at the airport, it scans you. They know who you are, and etc. And Social Security number, that kind of thing. And we see that in verse 17. And that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark. Let's go to verse 17 here in the New American Standard. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. And so a little bit of an expansion here, that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, a means of identifying identification for the masses. Everybody has to be identified. Or the name of the beast dictator. Context indicates this has to do with religious leaders. Or the number of his name. This is an assigned identification number, such as, for example, present-day credit cards or Social Security numbers. Now, the boys sitting back behind the glass, and some of them out here in the room, are up to speed on all of the advances in technology and computer science. And I've heard things on television recently that they follow you around with your cell phone. They know where you are, what you're looking at in a store, what you ultimately buy, what you pay for it, how long it took you to get home, etc. All of that is being done now. And so it brings to light the system that is going to be established in the tribulation by the beast dictator to track everybody on planet Earth. That is what he desires to do. It is possible to do it today if everyone was in agreement with it. So I understand from what I'm hearing. But it is not beyond the pale of our imagination that what we see in Revelation 13 verses 16 and 17 could easily come to pass on a global basis. Now I assure you it will not. Lucifer wants to do this. He's trying to establish a millennial kingdom, but he's not going to be able to do it. The church is going to be taken out before this thing gets any momentum, concepts like this. And there's going to be the tribulational period and then the second advent. Come, Lord Jesus. Well, let's finish up the third point. In religion, there will be established a church and state agreement between the beast dictator and the Jewish false prophet who is able to convince people he is the Messiah. Revelation 17:3. Then the teaching angel brought me, John, in the spirit to a desolate place. Now, this is metaphorical for ecumenical religion. That's what the Holy Spirit refers to ecumenical religion as, a desolate place. And I saw a woman, which is ecumenical religion, personified here in a woman, sitting on a scarlet beast. The scarlet beast is controlling the government of the revived Roman Empire. And since the Reformation has been generally accepted that the scarlet beast represents the Catholic Church. However, with events that have transpired in the 21st century, the religion that seems to have gained significant global influence is Islam. So take your pick there as to who will be controlling this, the religion, and so on. Anyhow, full of blasphemous doctrines, having seven heads, that's indicating the seven empires whose religions influenced Israel, and ten horns, the ten-nation confederation of what will become the revived Roman Empire. Well, we've run out of time here, but we still have a bit to go. We are taking a look at the summary of evil, and we will continue this study tomorrow evening. Now, Father, we do thank you for the opportunity of studying these things. It's our prayer that the Holy Spirit would enlighten us regarding what we've noted. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.